On this Sunday before Christmas, I want to talk to you for a few moments about the glorious announcement that the angels made to the shepherds, goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward men. In Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, we read these verses. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The angels, after they had made their announcement of the birth of a Savior, Christ the Lord, to these lowly shepherds in the field, cried out, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You notice how when the angel made his first appearance to these poor shepherds in the dark of night tending their flocks, that it says they were seized with great fear. And all in the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord is revealed as a blaze of light. And oftentimes, that display of glory is accompanied by judgment and wrath and destruction. You remember when Nadab and Abihu were struck down for offering strange fire, the glory of the Lord descended upon the house. So many other times, there is a fear of God induced in Old Testament personages when they behold this blazing light of the glory of God. And we've remarked several times that in the New Testament, with the coming of Christ, the glory of God is not displayed so much in the physical emanation of light, although sometimes it is, but more so it's displayed by the person and work of the Lord Jesus. He is the brightness of God's glory, the writer of Hebrews tells us. But here, the angel comes with a great display of the glory of the Lord. And it says they were sore afraid. But the angel said, Fear not. Fear not. You'll find in the New Testament that when the Lord's people are struck with fear by the glory of God, there's always the calm and promise, fear not. You remember Jesus told His disciples to fear not at the transfiguration. He told the Apostle John in Revelation 1 to fear not when he saw the blazing glory of the Son of God. And so here too, these shepherds, struck with fear in the presence of the glory of God, are exhorted to fear not. Why? Because I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's a great revelation, a great display, a great unveiling that I'm here to reveal to you. It's going to be something of great joy. It's going to be to all people. And it's unto you. Unto you. But it's not just unto these shepherds. He says that it's to all nations, to all men. This reminds us of the very public nature of the life and work and death and reign of the Lord Jesus. Whereas we say in this world that so-and-so family had a child born to them. Such and such a person is about to have a child. In this case, you see, the Lord Jesus' birth is declared as being not just to Mary and Joseph, not just to their immediate family, but unto all the world. His ministry and His life and His death and His reign are matters of the most profound public and universal significance, so that it may be said that He is not merely Mary and Joseph's son, but He is the child that was promised, that one day unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It is in that sense a universal birth unto all people and to the world. This public nature of the birth of Christ is announced first to these lowly shepherds. Now, it is an interesting thought to me that God reveals the birth of a Savior to shepherds. He says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, what would be the thing that the Lord Jesus would save these shepherds from? What would He save all of us from? Why, most Jews were probably looking for a secular rescuer, a ruler who would kick the Romans out, who would provide them with a political salvation. Most of them probably were not thinking along the lines of being saved from their sin, but that really was the critical issue, wasn't it? Forget about oppression in this life, subjugation in this life. What about the life to come? What about everlasting judgment and condemnation for our crimes against the holy and righteous and offended God? That's what we really need saving from. And it says, of course, in another place that the angel told Joseph to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Not from the sin of other people, from our own sin. That's what we need saving from. That's what binds us down and drags us into the dust and promises us nothing but wrath and judgment. And yet now here, the angel announces to these lowly shepherds that unto them is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That means He's the anointed one, the promised one. He's the Messiah that had been promised to come and deliver His people. And now here, these lowly shepherds are told, it's come. The Lord Jesus has been born, the one who will save His people from their sin. Now, it's interesting to me that God would reveal the birth of the Savior to these lowly shepherds for a number of reasons, which I preached on before. But for this additional reason, shepherds raise and tend to sheep, don't they? That's their job. That's their profession. Goes all the way back to Abel, the son of Adam and Eve. After being cast out of the Garden of Eden, Abel was a tender of the flock, remember? He brought a sacrifice of his lambs to give to the Lord because God had ordained the sacrifice of animals as an atonement for sin. Why? To point to the Lamb of God one day who would take away the sin of the world. Shepherds raising 10 sheep. First of all, they did it for the wool, for clothing. This was no doubt what Abel did with his flock, was to raise sheep for the wool. And then, of course, sooner or later, man came to eat meat. And then the sheep were for food, were they not? And in many places in the world, not in America so much, sheep are still raised for food, especially in the Middle East. They have these huge cargo ships of sheep. And when they come into port, they stink. But yet the people who love the taste of mutton are greedy to receive the sheep so that they can have food on the table and meat to eat. My view of mutton is much along the lines of the view of the cantankerous dwarves in J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, who, if you remember in The Hobbit, they gathered at Bilbo Baggins' house And they sat around in the semi-darkness with their candles. And they grumbled to themselves. And you remember what the grumble was. Mutton yesterday. Mutton today. And blimey if it don't look like mutton again tomorrow. Well, that's my view of mutton. But yet it is a substantial staple food for many people all across the world. So this is what shepherds did. They raised sheep for wool and for food. But there was a third reason that they raised sheep, for the raising and preparation of lambs to be made an offering for sin in the temple. These are the three main things that shepherds raised sheep for. And perhaps in a sacrificial society such as the people of Israel, the preparation, the raising and tending of sheep for the purpose of providing lambs for sin offerings may have been the most important, the most sacred job that these shepherds could have undertaken. They raised lambs for offering. And so it is appropriate, isn't it, that God reveals to shepherds, the ones who tended little lambs used as offerings for sin, that He should reveal to those particular people the birth of God's Lamb. They were in the lamb raising business for sacrifices. And so God comes to them and He says, "This day is born in the city of David a Savior who's Christ the Lord." No doubt they didn't know or grasp the fact that they were being told of the birth of God's Lamb, who God provided. They were in the same business, as it were. But now the Lamb is born to be a Savior, the one who will take away our sin. And He's born to you, and He's born in a wider sense to all of us. It's a glorious announcement that occurs to all men, the angel said. And this promise, this announcement of the birth of God's Lamb to these shepherds who raised lambs themselves in part for offerings for sin, this announcement looks toward that day when Christ begins His public ministry and John the Baptist exclaims before the crowd, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, in that utterance, John encapsulates the whole gospel, doesn't he? Here is the sacrifice God provided, which He announced to those shepherds on that dark night long ago. Here is the sacrifice God provides, God's Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Why, none of the other lambs could ever have been said to take away the sin of the world. They were personal and private, or perhaps they applied only to the nation of Israel. But now at last, here is a Lamb that takes away the sin of all people who put their trust in Him, who offer Him as it were, who lay their hands on His sacred head and cry out, "God, be merciful to me and judge my crimes in this Your dear Lamb that was slain for me." Looking towards the day when the public work of Christ as God's Lamb would be foretold. And this is what these shepherds were told had just happened. God had sent a Savior to save His people from their sin. To the shepherds who raised the lambs for offerings to God, the angels declare the birth of God's Lamb to save us from our sin. And then the angelic host finishes up by crying out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Glory to God in the highest. What that means, of course, is they're saying this announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus, the one who will save His people, this announcement is something that glorifies God in the highest. It's to His great credit and praise and glory. This is a marvelous thing. which we've told you about. And it is to the glory of God that He has done this for you. Glory to God in the highest. It's more glorious than all the beauties of the earth, than the mountains, than the crystal clear streams of cool water, than the snow-capped peaks, than the beautiful lilies of the valley. It's more glorious than all the intricacies of the physical creation, that God has sent a Savior. Glory to God in the highest. The birth of Jesus to save His people is to the glory of God. It's to the glory of God. And we have said so many times that the glory of Christ is His sacrifice on the cross. Never more glorious was the Lord Jesus than when He hung in shame and agony and woe, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. When God poured out His wrath upon Him, that was glory to Christ. But the sacrifice of Jesus, that's the glory of God. The work of Jesus, that's the glory of God. If you want to see the glory of God, look into the work and life and ministry and into the face of Jesus. And there you will see the greatest glory that is to Almighty God. And these angels are telling these shepherds, what we have revealed to you, this brings great glory to God in the highest. And then what did they say? And on earth peace. On earth peace. Why? People claim that all mankind searches for peace. And I suppose it is true that in the face of war and pestilence and trouble and personal disputes and familial rifts, that there is a longing for peace. There is a longing for peace. But this peace that these angels are declaiming about, this peace is not merely some trivial peace. This is peace with God. This is peace from God toward men. This is what the birth of Jesus was meant to accomplish, peace with God. Well, why would we need peace with God? Why? Because we're at enmity with God. Because of our sin, because of our disobedience, because of our apathy, because of our unbelief, because of our self-righteousness and our pride and our stubbornness and our crimes. All of these things put us at enmity towards the God of glory and of heaven. And here these angels are saying, what we have revealed to you, the birth of a Savior from God. This is the declaration of peace. If there's going to be any peace between poor lost sinners and the God of glory, it's going to be by Jesus Christ and no other way. This is the only and the last chance for peace through Jesus Christ. You know, we say that He is the Prince of Peace. And no doubt, when He rules and when we are obedient to Him, there is a peace, even a tangible physical peace, that if the world would be obedient to Christ, we wouldn't have wars, would we? We wouldn't have hatreds. We wouldn't have covetousness. We wouldn't have clawing at each other's eyes and faces, would we? There would be peace. Why? Because the gospel brings peace. It even brings physical peace where it's applied and where it's worked out. But more than that, there is the peace with God that Christ gives us. Why does Christ give us peace with God? Why? Because He reconciles us to God. We were enemies with God, but we're reconciled by His death. We preached on that a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? Jesus is the only way to peace through His offering for sin in the place of sinners. And when we trust in Jesus, our crimes are taken away. And we who were enemies of God are reconciled to Him. And He makes us together one, so bringing peace. Romans 4 at verse 23 talks about how this happens and what the consequence is. It is not written for His sake alone, that is Abraham's, that faith was counted for righteousness, faith in the promise of God, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom righteousness shall be imputed, If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. You see, there's that description of God's Lamb being slain in our place. He was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification. That means because His death justified all who trust in Him, He was raised in proof of it. As old John Gill says, in His death, He won our justification. In His resurrection, He took out our acquittal. And so, we know that the death of Christ has reconciled us to God. And then what does the next verse say? Therefore, being justified by faith in Christ's death, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the sense in which the angels are saying, peace on earth through the announcement and the work and the death and the resurrection of this Savior that God has sent to you, whose announcement we make with joy. God announces peace on earth to all who will believe. But then we talk of Christ's peace, which is the promise of everlasting life, the escape of judgment, the promise of everlasting life in the glory of God. You remember in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, the Lord Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, the peace that Jesus gives to us is guaranteed, it's permanent, it can never be taken away. God will never renege on the peace, the promise He's made to us through Christ. It's everlasting, it's eternal. It's not like the peace that we broker that can be broken by one side or the other, through negligence even. But no, the peace that Christ leaves with us is a peace that can never be broken. Why? Because it was obtained at the cost of His own blood shed for sinners. But now we come to the main point. The last promise that the angels describe as a consequence of the birth of a Savior, the Lord Jesus. Goodwill toward men. This announcement of the birth of Christ and all the work that it entails and all the suffering that Christ will undergo for His people and all the offering for sin and the forgiveness and the redemption and the promise of everlasting life, this announcement that the angels have made is a demonstration, is the cause for goodwill of God towards men. Goodwill towards men. Now, if you look up what the words goodwill mean in the Strong's Concordance, you find that it means kindly intent, benevolence, delight, pleasure, satisfaction, desire toward. This is what God's goodwill means towards men. A kindly disposition, a benevolence. He smiles upon us with the birth of the Savior. He's showing His kindness towards us, His desire for our good, His blessing poured out upon us. Christ's birth is the demonstration and the promise of goodwill towards men. Goodwill towards any man who calls upon the Lord Jesus, who takes His offering for sin as His only hope, who rests in the work of the Savior, who was reconciled by faith in the blood of Jesus to a holy God. Whoever does that, God declares His goodwill of intention and benevolence towards that person. God smiles upon a lost world with Jesus' birth. Here is the hope. Here is all the good that He desires for His people. You remember the Lord Jesus put it this way, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. This is the goodwill of God towards lost men. Here is God's great benevolence. And it's a benevolence that far exceeds any temporal blessing that God might bestow upon us, because He allows it to rain on the just and the unjust, doesn't He? He gives the increase of the field, and He gives business success, and He gives health and all sorts of things God does in kindness to even the lost of this world. But this goodwill toward men through Jesus Christ and through His work and His death and His resurrection, this goodwill is far greater than gold or riches or health or success. It's the eternal rescue of His beloved ones from sin and death and hell. That's goodwill. And remember, it comes from a God against whom we're enemies until we trust it, until we call upon the name of the Lord. We come to God as enemies, as ungodly, as sinners. And God is kindly disposed to us for Jesus' sake. And because of Jesus, because of this announcement, we have the demonstration of God's goodwill towards men. And it means the unwinding of all the brokenness and sorrow and heartache and destruction of our sin. A Savior to us, that is God's goodwill towards men. But there is something in that phrase, goodwill, God's goodwill to men, that reminds us that it's something new in Jesus. It's something, I should say, not so much new in Jesus as newly revealed in the birth of Jesus. Newly revealed, you see, because the angels are saying, with this birth of the Savior, to you men and to all men, there is an announcement, there's a demonstration of God's goodwill towards men. There's always been goodwill towards men in Jesus. The Old Testament saints knew of God's kindness to them in the promised Messiah. But now with His birth, He's been revealed to these shepherds as the goodwill of God towards men. The shepherds had tended and raised the little lambs slain as sacrifices all those years since Abel, after the Garden of Eden. But now God's goodwill is revealed in the birth of God's specially anointed lamb sent to be slain to save us. This is the announcement. This is the revelation, if you will, of the goodwill of God towards man. For as faithful as the shepherds had been, yet the lambs they raised could never really take away our sin. You see, God's goodwill was not revealed in the work of the shepherds in raising the lambs that were slain on the altar. Why? Because as Hebrews tells us, those lambs could never take away our sin. Because if they had done so, there wouldn't be an offering that had to be repeated, would it? And what does it say then? That the Lord Jesus, this Savior, whose birth is being announced to these shepherds now, on that dark night years ago, this Lord Jesus came because sacrifice and offering of lambs thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. You see, in the birth of Christ is the clothing of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, in the body of human flesh, that He might displace all the animal sacrifices that could not take away sin by His one-time offering at Calvary for the sin of His people that did take away sin, and it did it forever. He hath by that one offering for sin forever perfected those who are sanctified. The writer of Hebrews says, because of the people's rebellion, God no longer took pleasure in all those little lambs, did He, that were slain? There had been a degrading, as it were, in the value of the offerings of the lambs that were raised and tended by these shepherds. God announced the birth of His lamb that was slain. and with it the open and public declaration of goodwill toward men. Why? Because the lambs that the shepherds had tended would not do, would they? And they had not done, really, from the beginning. But there had been a rebellion amongst the people. God no longer took pleasure in those little lambs. And we read Malachi chapter 1 this morning. You might have thought that was a curious text to read for a Christmas sermon. But you remember in Malachi, the first and second chapters, that God rehearses to the people His dissatisfaction with their sacrifices. The lambs that they brought were no longer acceptable. Why? Well, in verse 6, God says, "A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests that despise my name." And then He says, "You've offered polluted bread on my altar. You've said the table of the Lord is contemptible. You've offered blind and maimed sacrifices. You haven't brought me the best lambs. You've brought me the second best. And this dishonors me and it makes a mockery of your sacrifices. You think I'm going to be pleased with that?" Then at verse 10, the Lord tells His people, "I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand." You see how the work of these shepherds in raising the lambs for sacrifices had turned into a futile exercise because the people's evil and rebellion had rendered the sacrifices unsuitable and God took no delight in them. And then it says at verse 11, "From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, in every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. But ye have profaned it. In that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even His meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have sniffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering, should I accept it of your hand, saith the Lord." The sacrifices tended by these shepherds had no appeal to the offended God. And then in Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God." And then look what it says. "The Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously." So another crime that caused the Lord to reject their sacrifices was the putting away of the wives of their youth through divorce. "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" So there you see they have accused God of being on the side of evil instead of good, or of just not caring and not bringing about judgment against the unrighteous. The pollution of the Lord's sacrifices after the Israelites had been brought back from the captivity reflects and reminds us of the pollution that had happened before. They hadn't learned, they hadn't improved any, had they? Their sacrifices still didn't please the Lord because of the way in which they were brought and the rebellion in which they were offered. So you remember in Isaiah 1, the Lord denounces His people as Sodom and Gomorrah. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me. I am weary. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. If ye refuse to be willing and obedient, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So you see, the sacrifices which the shepherds tended in the darkness on those fields when the angels came, those sacrifices had done the people no good. And all that work and all the faithfulness that they had shown in being the providers of the lambs to be slain on the altars had been really ultimately reduced to a futility. And here is the most amazing thing about this text. The mention of God's revealing His goodwill toward men in Jesus. He's saying goodwill toward men. This is what the announcement of Christ signifies. Goodwill toward men. It's a reference that harks back to the last use of the phrase in the Old Testament. God showed His goodwill toward men in the birth of His Son to be God's Lamb as a sacrifice for sin. It harks back to the last use of that phrase, goodwill, in the Old Testament. In Malachi 2, we find this haunting statement by God. This have ye done again, that is, bringing all these offerings before God, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. And the context is these are fake tears. These are trumped-up tears. They don't really represent the heart of the people. They're just putting on a religious show when they bring these sacrifices that God is not well pleased with. With weeping and with crying out, insomuch that He regardeth not the offering anymore. But look at that. Or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. You see, God no longer received the animal sacrifices with goodwill. You could bring all the lambs you wanted. There'd be no goodwill from God. And now, the angels announce to the shepherds that even though their lambs would not be accepted by God with goodwill, God's Lamb, whose birth was announced that night to them, God's Lamb was the declaration of God's goodwill. You see, we can't offer a sacrifice that will provoke the goodwill of God. But God Himself offers His Son, the Lamb, as a show of goodwill towards lost people. No goodwill from God toward our offerings. No goodwill, Malachi tells the Lord's people. You see, the shepherds had been faithful in raising their lambs, but God could not receive them with goodwill toward us. As far as forgiveness for sin is concerned, the work of the shepherds had all been in vain as they raised those lambs to be slain on the altar, which brought no goodwill from God towards us. For none of their lambs could save or take away sin. And for all those years, God did not receive them with goodwill toward men. But now, you see, the announcement to the shepherds, God provides a lamb. Now, in God's Lamb, there is the display at last of God's goodwill towards men. How appropriate that the angels should have declared to the shepherds that with the birth of the Lord Jesus, God at last shows His goodwill towards men. Praise God. Reminds us of the words of that song that we love to sing. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sin away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. and around this table, we celebrate the end game, as it were, of the announcement of God's Savior to these shepherds that would forever take away their job of raising lambs for a sacrifice for which God could show no goodwill toward men by announcing the birth of the Lamb that would be slain, that was the demonstration and proof of God's goodwill toward men. And we celebrate the end of it, which was the sacrifice of that Lamb on the cross to take away our sin. And the bread represents His body that was broken for us. The cup represents His blood poured out to make an atonement for our sin. I'd like to ask my Father if He'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. And the Scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed to make atonement for us. O God, our Father, we rejoice that in the birth of Christ You declared Your goodwill toward men. That finally, when none of our offerings would do, You had provided Your Lamb to be slain so that our sin could be taken away. And those offerings that You could not receive with goodwill toward men in Your dear Son was an offering that declared Your goodwill toward men, and that You could receive and that You would be satisfied with when no other offering would satisfy You. We thank You that Jesus is declared to be the goodwill toward men of the God of glory. And we thank You for providing Him and delivering Him up, and that He was slain and hung on a tree, and that He poured out His blood to make atonement for us. And this cup reminds us of the shedding of that precious blood by which our peace is made, our victory is won, great victory over hell and sin and woe. And we thank You that You have finally completed the great type of the Lamb slain when You delivered up Your Son to be slain for us. And we thank You for the goodwill that You showed towards us. We thank You that You have worked in our hearts, we who've trusted in Jesus, to draw us unto Him, that He should find us and carry us home on His shoulders with great rejoicing. Lord, we thank You for this cup that reminds us to celebrate how the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us after they had supped that He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of Me." And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand and sing number 93 in the Big Blue Book. "Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled." Number 93.